Well, please open your Bibles to the 107th Psalm. Tonight we'll be studying verses 1 through 16, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll have part 2. I did have some suggestions of things to study besides the Psalm, as I asked for, but then I ended up, after prayer, just settling on this to go back to the study of Psalms. So this evening, it is with great joy that we resume our study of the Psalms. We began to study the Divine Songbook of the Bible on August the 16th, 2006. Can you believe that? After studying for 4 years this last August, we then took a short break, affording us the opportunity to consider the biblical issue of eldership. Having completed that 21-week study, we now return to the Psalms. You will recall that the book of Psalms is divided into 5 sub-books. Book 1 being composed of chapters 1 through 41, Book 2 composed of chapters 42 through 72, Book 3 of chapters 73 through 89, Book 4 of chapters 90 through 106, and Book 5 of chapters 107 through 150. It is our remarkable privilege this evening to begin to study the fifth and final portion of the Psalms, considering the 107th chapter. The 107th psalm is a most beautiful song of thanksgiving. Here the psalmist, in full awareness of the many perils of life and also of our own many sinfulnesses, recognizes the goodness of God in and through it all and teaches us to glorify God for who he is as God blesses us with his many loving kindnesses, and that because God is good. Of special note, this particular psalm was highly favored among the Puritans, and it has been called the Pilgrim's Psalm. Governor William Bradford, in his telling of the founding of the Plymouth Plantation, referenced this 107th psalm when he wrote of the Pilgrim's great journey, saying this: "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness, but they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord because he is good. His mercies endure forever. Yes, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men." And so we see that the Puritans and these pilgrims gave God great thanks for preserving them in their journey and bringing them to this new land. Pastor Steve Lawson writes, "Everything good in one's life has come down from God above, who is perfectly good." And all the church said, amen. Whether the expression of his goodness be spiritual, physical, or emotional, it is the direct gift of a good God to his people. In the midst of soul-crushing difficulties, and when surrounded by life-threatening dangers, believers must remain fixed upon the goodness of God. Let all the saints give thanks to the Lord who remains immutably good. Even in difficult circumstances and bad times, let us declare that God is good. We must understand this truth, that though we are often oppressed and perplexed, though we face dangers, toils, and snares, though we come into the difficulties of our own sinfulness, yet God is infinitely good, and he is perfect in his goodness. He is the very author of goodness, and always good to us in the midst of our adversities. And this true understanding of God, and our ever awareness of it, is of foundational and structural importance to us, that we might as believers live our life ever seeking to rightly worship our holy God. How can a person come in the midst of difficulties to praise God? People will say, well, how can I thank God for this? Well, maybe you won't thank God for that, but you can thank God that in the midst of that, God is good. Amen? Because that truth is unchanging. Amen? So, church, let us learn that though we walk through the wilderness of life in this world, we never walk alone, for God is with us and he is in us. And he hears our cries and he delivers us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us, always working his good will. Let us ever then give him thanks. Now, Charles Spurgeon wrote of this psalm saying, "This is a choice song for the redeemed of the Lord. Although it celebrates providential deliverances and therefore may be sung by any man whose life has been preserved in time of danger, yet under cover of this, it mainly magnifies the Lord for his spiritual blessings, of which temporal favors are but types and shadows." That's really an interesting statement. He says the theme is thanksgiving, and the motives are causes for it. Indeed, church, the theme is thanksgiving and the motives for it, as verses 1, 8, 15, 21, and 31 all instruct the believer to give thanks to the Lord. This song of thanksgiving makes a perfect and seamless transition from the fourth book of the Psalms to the fifth. As the end of the fourth book, Psalms 105 and 106, open with the line, "O give thanks to the Lord," so does the 107th open with the exact same words. Thus, even though the 105th and 106th are found in the previous section, these three Psalms, 105, 106, 107, form a trilogy of thanksgiving. And listen to the progression. The 105th recounts Israel's experience from the time of God covenanting with Abraham to the nation coming into the promised land, giving thanks to God. And then the 106 recounts the nation's unfaithfulness to God, reflecting upon the years of the Babylonian exile, giving thanks to God for his faithfulness in the midst of their unfaithfulness. And then the 107th gives thanks to God for delivering them from the exile, recounting definitive portions of the nation's history from beginning to end, in prosperity and want, for his faithfulness, again, despite our own unfaithfulness. God is good, always good at all times, and always to be praised. And if we will keep the truth of his faithful and perfect goodness at the foundation of our faith, and as the expression of our faith, give him thanks always, so then will we excel as his children in faith, worshiping him always. We say, how can we give thanks always? Because God is good. Amen? This is the mark of genuine faith. Faith trusts God for things, but genuine, deep faith entrusts oneself to God for what he wills, trusting him in no matter the circumstance. And that faith then manifests itself in worship to God in all things. That faith wells up the heart of the believer at all times, good and bad. Let us learn to give God thanks always. Now, as we did throughout the previous 106 Psalms, let us consider the stanzas of this psalm, and let us note that this psalm is particularly a poetic psalm. It's very beautiful. The first stanza, composed of verses 1 through 3, is introductory, giving the instruction to give thanks to God for his goodness. The second stanza, which is composed of verses 4 through 32, make up the main body of the psalm, with several substanzas, which I'll talk about later, where the psalmist recites specific goodnesses shown by God to his people, reminding the people of God's goodness throughout the history of their nation. And then the third stanza, which is composed of verses 33 through 43, concludes the psalm by summing up the principal causes for thanksgiving, showing God to be the sovereign over and above all things, the one who is ever good to his people. Let us now read the 107th song in its entirety. Church, hear now the word of God as found in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer thanks, sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of waters into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. He makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And so ends the reading of the 107th. May the Lord grant us wisdom and understanding, and may we receive the truth of his word, receiving it deep into our hearts and minds, and may we apply the truth found herein to the living of our lives for the sole purpose of glorifying God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we are mindful, Lord, of you. You are holy, perfect, and pure. Never have you ever made a mistake. You are perfect in your judgments. You are perfect in that which you ordain. And you bring about your will just as you desire. Your strength is endless. You are omnipotent. Your knowledge is endless. You, Lord, are omniscient. Lord, you are everywhere. Nothing is hidden from your side, your sight. Oh, Lord, you are great, and we praise you. And so, Lord, we are comforted to know that you know us, even have the hairs on our head numbered. You see us, you see our plight, and you are always caring for us. And Lord, in this we are thankful that you are the God of goodness. We give you praise for your loving kindness, for we are assured, O Lord, that you will bring us to your desired end, and it will be glorious. Heavenly Father, we lift our needs before you tonight. We think of Lance Sloan and his surgery yesterday. We thank you, Lord, that the surgery went very well, but as the doctor said, he is suffering much pain. We would ask, O God, that you would relieve him of this pain, that you would bring the healing quickly, and that this problem that has plagued him will be done away with, and that he will never face it again. We ask for your mercy in this, O God. And Lord, for the many other needs, for our sister Pat Hammond, who was sick, Lord, for my secretary, our church secretary, Karen, who is not well, we pray, O God, that you would bring healing to her. And Lord, our other secretary, Carissa, as she became ill throughout the day, we ask, O God, that you would bring healing to her also. We appreciate, Lord, those whom you've gifted with these special talents, and we recognize our need in the church for them, and we ask, O God, that you would touch them. And Lord, there are so many other needs. You know them all. I do not. I could not name them all. But I rest in this, you know them all. May your perfect will be done. And then, Lord, I thank you for these people. Thank you for this church and this congregation. Thank you for this family. Lord, let us grow in love for one another, and may we exalt you in this. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. The 107th Psalm comes to us without introduction, so we do not know which of the psalmists penned it. But as I say so often, we do know with unassailable certainty that these are the Spirit-breathed words of God. Who but God alone could compose such a God-exalting song? Amen. The first verse of the first stanza sings, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. As God's people, we are called to give thanks to the Lord. Now, the truth is, all should give thanks to the Lord. Amen? But we who know the Lord have special cause to give thanks to God. And truly, church, this is all we can give him. What else can we give him that is not already his? And even my thanks is his, motivated in me by his Holy Spirit. And so thanksgiving belongs to God alone. I was writing a person who showed me some kindness over the last couple weeks, and I told him, I said, first I have given God thanks for you, and now secondly I come to you to thank you personally. And this should be the motivation of our heart, that in everything that we have cause to give thanks for, that we would thank God first, amen, and then recognize others, telling them that we are grateful to God for them. Above all else, we should seek to give God thanksgiving, and it should not be motivated, it should be motivated from a heart filled with true thanksgiving, born of appreciation for God. We are to give God what is due him, and beloved, to expel our breath in this, to give our time to this, to expend our energies in this, is to then give our very life thanking God. To give God thanks is to give back to God what he has given to us. To recognize him as the very source of our life and breath. There was that line in the last song that we sang that said that thing, that as long as I have breath, I'm going to glorify you. I'm paraphrasing. That wasn't exact, but that's what the meaning of the verse was. We are to give thanks to God. In other words, this giving thanks is among the most valuable and indispensable, if not the most valuable and indispensable commodities that we can give unto God. It is the highest of all that we can give to God, to give him sacrifices of praises. Have you ever thought about sacrifices of praises? It's pretty easy to give God praise when it's not a sacrifice. What about giving God sacrifices of praises when we don't feel like praising him, truly praising him anyway? Amen? When we might be in a place that it seems inconvenient to praise him anyway. How about this? Don't moan now. How about getting up early one day in the week and praising him? How about staying up late and praising him? Amen? Making sacrifices of praising. Giving him that which costs us something. And I don't mean monetarily. I mean in the realm of effort. Church, thanksgiving is an activity of faith. It acknowledges God as ever faithful and good, and acknowledges that fact as true even during the extreme difficulties of life. In addition, thanksgiving acknowledges not only that God has been good, but that he will be good, and that because he is good. Let us learn to give God thanks in all things. And beloved, this is the least that is due unto our Lord and God. All good things are from above, coming down from the Father of lights. If we draw a next breath, is it not by the goodness of God toward us? And do we not owe that breath back to him? Let us employ our energy, our breath, our tongue, our lips, our thoughts and intentions to giving him thanks. We ought to exhaust ourselves in glorifying God. I'm telling you, expending effort. Amen? And why? Because he is good. The Lord himself is good, and the multiplied loving kindnesses that he pours out upon us actively and very perceptively demonstrates his goodness. His blessings to us are but manifestations of his goodness. Church, God is not good because he blesses us. Right? Doing good things for us. But he does good things, blessing us because he himself is good. We need to understand that. When he blesses us with something, we say, oh, God's good. Amen. And that's the point. God is good. That's why he's blessed us. Amen. The blessings are a result or the manifestation of who he is. Spyros Zodiotis defines the adjective good as meaning good, pleasant, beautiful, excellent, lovely, delightful, convenient, joyful, fruitful, precious, sound, cheerful, kind, correct, righteous. Wow, that word includes a lot, doesn't it? Beloved, because God is good, pleasant, beautiful, excellent, lovely, delightful, convenient, joyful, fruitful, precious, sound, cheerful, kind, correct, and righteous. Because he is all that, he works all the good on our behalf. He is the good, the right, the virtuous, the happy, the pleasant God. And so from him flows all practical, economic, emotional, material, and mental, and spiritual benefits, and wisdoms, and deliverances, and victories, etc., etc. God is good to us. Well, some tragedy may happen in our life, and while we may lament, it does not change the fact that God is good. I would contend or propose that is when we are down and out that our true praise of him is most significant. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness toward us is everlasting, even when we fail him. And this is a significant part of the psalm. as was so expressed, so well expressed in the 106th Psalm, and will be expressed in this Psalm. His loving kindnesses toward us are everlasting to everlasting, and that because he does not change, even though we change. He does not waver in his goodness, even though we waver in our obedience. From age to age, he is the same, and so as he has been, so is he, and so will he be. And he is good, and his goodness manifests itself in eternal loving kindnesses toward us. And indeed, he blesses both the saved and the unsaved. Is that not true? Where do the unsaved get their breath? How do they live another day where they might repent? Does it not rain blessings upon the just and the unjust? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is not a suggestion, but an exhortation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? That our God is good, and that his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, I'm afraid that as we listen to many Christians, it doesn't sound like God's so good. Complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. But wait a minute, God's good. We tend to be a negative people, don't we? God's good. Let us work on this. Let us walk by the Spirit. And let us speak about the goodness of God. We'll say, well, I can't find anything good in this world. Amen. But we can sure find a good God. Yeah, but the world's going downward in a handbasket. Yeah, but God's taking us upward in his own hand. Amen. We need the heavenly view. Set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Our God is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. Let us learn then to say so, to speak the truth of God, giving him thanks, and moreover then, letting the world know of the glories of our God. Who will testify of our good God if we do not? The world doesn't think God is good. Who will tell the world if we won't say so about our Lord? It is incumbent upon us, the redeemed, to say thus and so about our good God. Let the testimony of God be lifted up from our lips. Let us say so. God is good, and his loving kindness endures to all generations. He was good before the first generation of mankind existed, and he will be good after the last generation of mankind has been lifted from this earth. Oh, and church, moreover, throughout the eternal ages of our heavenly existence, he is going to pour out the riches of his glory upon us, taking us from glory to glory to glory. I mean, in heaven, excuse my poor language, it's going to get gooder. Gooder and gooder. And when we think we've come to the greatest, the goodest, it's going to get goodester. Amen. As he has redeemed us, so will he preserve us. His redeeming us is only the beginning of the good blessings that he's going to pour out upon us in his loving kindness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Church, we have hope. Amen. We have hope. Redeemed have firsthand experience of the good God and his many ever-enduring loving kindnesses. So let us recognize his truth. Let us recognize him. Let us give him thanksgiving by saying so. Let us tell the nations of the blessings of God. Let us exalt our Lord by first expressing our thanksgiving to him directly, and then secondly by expressing his glories to others. Well, who are the redeemed who are to say so? Verses 2 and 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This has a whole lot of implications, implications we would talk about that are near and in between and even far. In the immediate context, The redeemed are the people of God whom he delivered from enemies, the adversary. We take this first to refer to the Babylonian exile where the people of God were taken as captives. Then God set them free. But then we cannot rest with that first explanation. We need to go a little bit further because verse 3 speaks of the people being gathered from the lands, plural, and from the four directions of the world. So while we do not doubt that the psalmist has the Babylonian captives who have been redeemed foremost in mind, he expands the thought to include all the redeemed peoples, referring to any and all of God's redeemed. And so this would speak about what? Not only physical redemption, but spiritual redemption. Amen? And we have to note here that the word adversary is singular, while the redeemed are gathered from all over the earth from a multitude of places. Is it not true that no matter who the earthly adversary might be, truly, the adversary of God's people is one, the devil, the Antichrist? Is it not true, according to Ephesians 6:12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood? This is really where we mess up so often. We get the thinking that the struggle is with flesh and blood. And so we start fighting our own battles instead of fighting the battles in the spirit. If an enemy has come against us, is it not first because the great adversary is against us? And when we defeat the great adversary, aren't all the other adversaries defeated? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And is it not true that all of us who have been saved by grace through faith, that we have been redeemed from the clutches of the adversary, from the devil and sin and his ploy? And so then, we need to make this application. We too, church, are the redeemed of the Lord. Though at one time we were dead in our trespasses and sin in which we formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them too we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, church, being great in mercy, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are the redeemed, and thus we are included in this exhortation. We should say so, that God is good, and his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. God will not fail us. We might have disappointments in this life, in this fallen world, but I tell you, God will not fail us. Beloved, the day is going to come when we're going to close these eyes and we'll see Jesus face to face. And as the song says, it will be worth it all. Every question will come to be answered, one glimpse at Jesus and his dear face. Amen? Satisfaction. We're going to be like Job. Having suffered through this world, we come to this place and say, well, I knew of him, but now I've seen him. That takes care of it. Okay. So God, in his great mercy, has been gathering his elect from all over the world, Jew and Gentile alike, redeeming us from sin unto himself, preserving for himself a redeemed people, saved from sin to righteousness, from eternal death to life everlasting, from enmity with God to sonship under God the Father. And so let us say so. Let us rejoice in him. Let us tell the world. And so then, church, even this portion of Scripture is a foreshadow of what is to come. For one day soon, Christ will come again. And so will he gather his elect from the four corners of the world, bringing each of us into our eternal heavenly abode. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have hope. God is himself good, and so is his goodness manifested toward us through his redemption of us. And so are we, are his multiplied loving kindnesses toward us everlasting. He who redeemed us is redeeming us and will redeem us on that great day. We shall see him face to face. Now, having briefly considered the first stanza, we do come to the second stanza, where the psalmist begins to give specific examples of God's loving kindness toward his people, and that specifically as revealed in the nation's history, even before the Babylonian exile. Thus, this proves that God is good and that his loving kindness endures, being eternal and everlasting. Verses 4 and 5. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. The nation, after the great exodus where God redeemed the people from the Egyptian oppressors, wandered 40 years in the wilderness. God would have brought them straight away into the promised land, but because of their sinfulness, because of their hard-heartedness, because of their rebellion, because of their faithlessness against the faithful God, they spent the next four decades wandering the wilderness until the generation of the Exodus had expired. Then the new generation got to enter in. They wandered the wilderness in a desert region. They wandered, as it were, as lost souls, aimlessly, not finding their way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted within them as they became so discouraged, so depressed, and exhausted in the consequences of their sin. And in some measure, in some way, all of us have been there. We've all had our wilderness experiences, haven't we? Perhaps we're in them now. Perhaps while we have great blessings here, over here at the same time, we have wilderness experiences. Sometimes we see God pouring out a blessing in some area of our life, and we look at another area, and it seems like there's shambles, concerns for loved ones. Amen? Have we not all, mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, wandered about as aimless in a dry desert wilderness? Have there not been times in our lives when we were spiritually homeless, thirsting for satisfaction, for rest, hungry for a night's peace? Have there not been times when we've come to a point, or perhaps for some of us, to points in our life where our soul fainted, where we thought it would be better to be dead than to endure what we were enduring, wishing we had never been born? I remember as a little child, when I got in trouble with my mom, I would go to the closet and cry and say, "I wish I was never born." Only a foretaste of things I've experienced as an adult, when sometimes the burdens have been so heavy, I thought, "I wish I were never born." And isn't that what Job alluded to? Been better just not to be born than to suffer through these things. Of course, Job came to his senses, and by the grace of God, so will we. Amen? Amen. But church, when we're in the desert, when we're in the wilderness, when our souls are exhausted, when our hearts faint, when we begin to think, "Man, life is terrible, and I wish I'd never been born. It'd be better if I could just die today." Church, what is the truth? Are you alone? Or did God give you breath with purpose? Does he leave the homeless unsheltered, and the hungry unfed, and the thirsty parched, and the faint-hearted melted down to nothing? No, church. He restores his people. He gives back what the worm has eaten. And sometimes in our life we say, how in the world can he restore this back to me? But church, he can satisfy the soul in ways we know not. Amen? He can give us a peace in the midst of a storm where all the world can be in turmoil. We can lay down in the bottom of the boat and go to sleep. And people will ask, at those days and those times, people will say, what about the hope you have? And then you can tell them about the hope you have in Jesus Christ. God does not leave us. No. In verses 6 and 7, the scripture says, then they cried out to the Lord. What? They wandered in the wilderness in the desert region, verse 4. They did not find a way into an inhabited city, verse 5. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. See, church, what good God has worked in his people. When they refused to cry out to him, when they sinned against him, he brought upon them the just consequences of their sin, which, by the way, was extremely merciful. The parent who corrects their child is a merciful parent. He is saving their child from much trouble. Amen? Spare the rod, spoil the child. The scripture says, the proverb says, don't spare the rod in being a willing contributor to the child's death. The parent who does not correct their child is a contributor to the child's death. So the discipline is merciful. Amen? If God had not disciplined the people for their own good, how would they have ever turned from their sin to him? Someone asked me sometime, how should you correct a child? And I said, I suppose there's many ways to implement correcting a child, and one child will respond to one thing where another child won't. So there has to be an individual consideration of what works in the child. But I said, discipline must inflict some type of pain or discomfort, if you'd rather have that lighter word. Why? Because that's what will motivate them to do what is right. You know, if they were motivated without pain, they'd be doing what's right. They have to learn that sin has consequences. They're painful consequences, and so then they're motivated to do what's right. God, in his mercy, allowed or brought upon these rebellious people the just consequence of their sin. And that so then they would repent of their sin and cry out to the Lord in the time of their trouble. Then he delivered them. He redeemed them out of their distresses. It was then that he led them by a straight way to go to the inhabited city, to wander no longer, but to enter the land he had promised the nation. And so the instruction comes. Verses 8 and 9, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Let us understand that God owed them nothing, just as he owes us no good thing. It was due to his grace manifested through his loving kindness that he responded to their cries and delivered them, satisfying the thirsty soul, filling their hungry souls with that which is good. In hearing the cries of his own, God was moved to bring them water from the rock. You remember the story? And quail from the sky, and manna from the dew. What marvelous and merciful wonders of sovereign grace does the Lord work among men. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And ultimately then, this is the picture of our life. Ultimately then, they entered the promised land. Ultimately, church, we enter the promised land, the heavenly kingdom. Amen? Even though we have sinned, yet when we turn again to God, when we cry out to him, does he rescue the perishing? He quenches the thirsty soul. He plucks the brand out of the fire, Amen. He satisfies the hungry. Give thanks to God, dear church. Give thanks to God. And verses 10 and 11. We go to another instance. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Here now, we believe that the psalmist is, in the immediate context, referring to those who suffered the Babylonian exile. Some dwelt, lived in darkness and in the shadow of death. Their days were full of despair, and they felt a certain hopelessness of the soul, as it seemed that death loomed over them, shadowing over them, blocking out all rays of hope, being as near them as their next breath. Deepest gloom was their constant companion. They were in exile, they were enslaved, they were imprisoned, and it looked like there was no way out. And you know what? Humanly speaking, there was no way out. Thank God he makes a path where there is no path. He calls those things that are not, and they are. Amen? So they were prisoners. But not only being held in dungeons and the misery of chains, but held by the misery of the bondage of sin. It was on account of the rebellion against God, who had spoken so clearly to them through the prophets, who had warned them and told them the way they should go. It was on account of the rebellion that they suffered so. They brought calamity upon themselves by spurning, rejecting, rebelling against the all-wise and certain counsel of the Most High. In this, they exalted their own fallen wisdom above and against the wisdom of the Almighty. Consider God, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Amen? He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows it all. Why? Because he's the author. The author knows where the book starts because he's the author. The author knows where the book ends because he's the author. He knows everything in between. Amen? And this is our God. His ways are higher than ours. He knows the beginning and the end. How dare man spurn the counsel of the Most High? So often in ministering to people, we will say, they'll say, well, what should I do? And you say, well, here's what the Bible says. And they'll say, but that won't work. That defies logic. Ah, but that's what the Bible says. The Most High says this. The Almighty God says this. It may not work in practical human terms or in our thought, but let me tell you something. Act in faith to God, and God will make it work. Amen? He'll bring it about. Anyone who rebels against God's word exalts themselves above God. They think they're smarter than God, that they know more than God. And let me tell you something. They have a most difficult lesson to learn. How many times have we so arrogantly presumed to know better than God? How often have we been like the people of old? But church, nevertheless, thanks be to God, verses 12 and 13, therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. This is full of powerful statements. God, in his good grace, in love for his own, did what was most important first, working on the freedom of the soul. He did not just set the people free from their human oppressors so they could return to their wicked ways and lose their soul, but he worked to set them free from the spiritual oppressor, the adversary, to change their heart. He humbled their hearts with labor, hard, bitter labor. This labor humbled them much as the labor of the prodigal son humbled him. As they labored and stumbled, there was no one to help. There was no one that they could depend upon or look to for help. What could their father do? He was a slave or imprisoned. What could their best friend do? He was enslaved and in prison. Who could help them? All they could do is probably hold hands and cry in their misery. Do you understand, church, how merciful it was of God to give them no one to help? Sounds odd, doesn't it? What did this bring them to do? Think about it. Then they cried out to the Lord. Oh, if they could have cried out to some man, to a banker, to an authority, to a police officer, they would have done that. But God left them without choice, that they would have to cry out to him. The mercies of God, the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God is unspeakable. There was no one like our Lord. Let me tell you something. In your hour of loneliness, and we have them, in your hour of loneliness, it is God's mercy to you that you would find him to be your companion, your friend, your Savior, that it would bring you to cry out to him alone. Should we be able to trust other Christians? Well, of course. But we have to understand the context here. The entire nation was in exile because of the sin. And so there was something to learn. Amen? And God was going to teach it to them. They had no one to cry out to, and so they cried out to the Lord. They had a change of heart, and that's what they really needed. Oh, they would have said, we need food, we need freedom, we need all these things. But what they needed was a change of heart. Before they were taken into captivities, their heart were evil. Their hearts were evil, bringing on the need for the captivity that they might see the evil in their heart and repent. They needed not to depend upon another person, but upon God alone. They needed to learn that. And God, through his merciful kindness, worked what they most needed, humility of heart and a certain loneliness and desperation, that they would then humble themselves before him and cry out to him. Having no one to turn to except the Lord, they turned to the Lord and cried out to him. And then what did God do? Having accomplished the more important thing of humility in their heart, he then physically saved them out of their distress. Amen? Sometimes the physical man needs to suffer so the spiritual man will be saved. Thanks be to God, when the spiritual man's saved, he can deliver us physically also. Amen? He physically saved them out of the distress. In other words, after redeeming them from sin, meeting their infinitely more important spiritual need, he redeemed them from their physical distress. How kind is God? He is forever faithful to himself and therefore to his people. In this, verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. The God of all good in his merciful loving kindness brought them out of the oppressive darkness. He redeemed them from the ever looming shadow of death, which threatened them day by day, death being their constant companion. He broke the bands, the chains of slavery, and set them free. The first chain of slavery was the chain of a proud heart. He broke that, then he set them free from the human oppressors. So verses 15 and 16, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Well, it is a temptation for men in troubled circumstances to blame God, shaking their defiant fist at God, accusing God of wrongdoing. Let those whom God chastises and whom God brings about humility and spiritual redemption, and then whom he brings physical redemption, let them give him thanks for his loving kindness. Boy, I'm so thankful that my parents disciplined me. I am so thankful. My tendency to play, to be lazy. You think I eat too much now? You should have seen me a long time ago. My tendency is to be undisciplined. discipline had to be taught me. I am so thankful for my parents. God used them to discipline me. And I never thought that discipline was any good. I'd go to that closet, as I said, and cry, I wish I'd never been born. But you know what? Through that discipline, they gave me purpose in life. They molded some character in me. And God, through that, has brought about his purposes in me. And life has meaning. Amen? See, God works these things that are uncomfortable, and he does that in his goodness and his loving kindness. God has performed great wonders in redeeming his people. Amen. He, on behalf of his people long ago, has shattered the strong gates of bronze. What's the issue about gates of bronze? Bronze was at one time the strongest material known to man. At that time, it wasn't the strongest material, but it was a very strong material. And, you know, there was a day when the soldiers went out to fight. If the other side had swords of bronze, they knew, the opposing side knew they were going to lose. But there was a stronger material, iron. So what we see is the psalmist is escalating this thing, okay? God does what? He shatters the gates of bronze, and if that's not enough for you, he cuts bars of iron asunder. No man-made material, not the strongest man-made material, will put God aside. The strongest materials of man are no match for the unparalleled and invincible strength of God. God completely and utterly destroys the adversary, setting his people free. Now this should make us glad, because what was the people's greatest adversary? Gates of bronze? Bars of iron that held them in a jail? Was it not really the greatest adversary, Satan, and their own sinfulness? Their own rebellion? Were they not their own worst enemies? But God took their hearts of stone and gave them hearts of flesh. God destroyed those difficult things, setting them free spiritually, and then setting them free physically from the enemies of God, who in truth serve the purposes of God. Can I tell you? There is not an enemy of God who does not serve the purposes of God. Study that out. What men could not do, God did. What is impossible with men is not impossible with God. For with God, nothing is impossible. God sets the captives free. He shelters the homeless. He feeds the hungry. He quenches the thirst of the thirsty. He frees the captive. He breaks the oppressive bondage. He frees the soul from that which enslaves. He brings the person who cries out and says, I wish I were not alive, to come and say, God, thank you for life. Amen. He redeems a man from his sin, working that which is good, manifesting through his works of loving kindness his glories. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. Let me repeat what I said at the first of this study. We must understand this truth, that though we are often oppressed and perplexed, though we face dangers, toils, and snares, yet God is infinitely good and perfect in goodness, the very author of goodness, and always good to us in the midst of our adversities. And this true understanding of God and our ever awareness of it is of foundational and structural importance to us, that we might, as believers, live our life ever seeking to rightly worship our holy God. Dear church, let us learn that though we walk through the wilderness of this life in this world, we never walk alone. For God is good. He is with us and in us. He hears our cries, and he delivers us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Let us ever give him thanks. Our confidence is in God. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we have looked to your word tonight, And I thank, Lord, of how eloquent your word is and how you use men who are not eloquent to present it. At that then, Lord, we know we are dependent upon your Spirit to move in our hearts and to awaken our souls to that which you say. Lord, as we have turned to your word tonight, we pray that these words will take a deep root within us. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us, including myself, will go home and think upon the things we have heard. And Lord, we will ask the questions that are in our soul, and that we will search out your word. And Lord, if we find that these things are true, and they are, that then, God, we will feast upon them, make them a part of us, and be a people who in all things glorify you. Not because everything that happens is good, but because you are good. And Lord, considering that you are good and eternal, that then your loving kindnesses endure forever. So Lord, though we've known men who were good for a season, and then it seems that their goodness ran out, we know that you are good eternally and infinitely, and your goodness will never come to an end. We can trust you always. We can live today not fearing that tomorrow you will change, not fearing that your grace and mercy will come to an end, but knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can rest in you. Lord, let us be a people who receive your word, who live by it, who resist sin. And if we fall, Lord, may we glorify you for your goodness, knowing you will redeem us again. We give you praise and glory. Our confidence is in you. You are the Holy God. Amen.